Good morning. It's great to be with you today. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So here we are, a new year, a time for reflection, maybe renewal, maybe resolutions. I always appreciate having the first day of the year, or the first Sunday of the year to speak. I don't know how many of you do resolutions. Probably both of you need to hear this. We heard from a preacher last week that of all the people that do resolutions, 6% will actually follow through and keep them. For both of you, times 6%, that rounds out to zero, so you don't have a lot of hope probably heading into this year. I think it's really a sad state on American life, is that we can't come up with two or three things that we want to do and we can't stick with it. That's sad. But I've shared in the past with you that I've moved away from doing resolutions to doing goals. I think with goals, it keeps me going better. With a resolution, it's like when I mess it up, it's over. You're done with it. But with a goal, you can kind of keep it going. I remember when for years after year, I was trying to get in shape. I was tired of being a middle-aged, overweight slob, and so I decided to get in shape. And so I set a goal, a resolution each year to run, okay? Well, by January the 5th, I'd already missed a day, so it was over, right? I just quit. Finally, I set it as a goal. I remember it was in 1989. I said, my goal is at the end of this year, I'm still going to be running some way, shape, or form. So if I missed January the 5th, there was always January the 6th. And if I skipped a week, there was the next week. It was a goal that kept me going. So I would encourage you to set goals. But if you can't even do that, what we've done in the past few years is just focus on a thought for the year that we can hang on to. I know y'all have taken that and you've had your individual thoughts, and sometimes you share it with one another. I know Lauren's been sort of moving that along at times. But a thought for the year. When I was in the business world, I would come up with a thought for my group that I was managing, and I would put it on a placard and a card, and I would ask them to stick it up in their cubicle, and sometimes I'd walk by to see that they actually did that. Sometimes I'd quiz them on what was that thought, because it was to guide us through the year and help us to accomplish the things that were important. The privilege I've had meeting with you is I've shared some thoughts in the past. And one of the encouraging things to me is when I come here is Ms. Louise would always say, are you going to be talking on this week? So she would actually listen and she would know. And by the time I came back in a few months, she would ask me, is that going to be my thought? So we talked about magnify the Lord, and we looked at the book of Colossians, and that was several years ago. And we talked about how we as believers each day need to magnify the Lord. And that was the thought that guided me through for a couple of years. And then we looked at build a godly legacy, and we looked at 2 Timothy, and that was the thought that guided us through as how we build a godly legacy to influence our children, our grandchildren, those around us. Well, as we enter 2019, the thought and the challenge for me that I want to share with you is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 at the end of verse 12. We're jumping into the life of Jehoshaphat. He was king of Judah. That was just the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. He was facing challenges. He was facing battles. He was outnumbered. He was overwhelmed. I think at times scared and discouraged. And he said something that I think is where you and I sit today as we face 2019. At the end of chapter 12, I'm going to come back to all this, but at the end of chapter 12, he says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. As we enter 2019, unless you're a different person and better person than I am, most of what we're going to face, we don't necessarily know what to do. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what challenges are out there for us. But what do we need to do? We need to have our eyes upon the Lord. So my thought for 2019 that I'm going to challenge myself with is every day is to think, are my eyes upon the Lord? And that, I think, will guide us and direct us into a very, very meaningful and good year. I don't like taking things out of context, so I want to go back and look at how did Jehoshaphat keep his eyes upon the Lord, and how did it impact him as he moved through his entire life. The first thing I saw, and the challenge I take, is in 2019, when our eyes are upon the Lord, it will impact our choices. It will impact our choices, how we make decisions, how we deal with situations. It will impact our choices. Look back to chapter 17. This is where he comes onto the scene. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. We see in verse 3, it said, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways, in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam." The NIV says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David, or that his father David had followed. He was a young man in his early years that turned his eyes upon the Lord and decided, "I'm going to follow him." He had heard and learned from his father, his grandfather, great-grandfather, if you go back through the chain, it was further than that actually, of David and how David had followed the Lord. He had a father who was king, King Asa. Asa generally followed the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat had seen that, and at an early age, he observed and he learned and he made a conscious choice to follow the Lord. The direction of his life was impacted by that decision. Is there a better challenge for us at the start of a new year? Is there a better challenge for us to look at our lives, take an internal inventory, and say, "Have I made a decision to turn my eyes upon the Lord and to follow Him?" Again, I don't know all of you. I know that most of you here are believers. But listen to me if you're not. You can't turn your eyes upon the Lord until you decide you want to follow Him and commit to Him and trust Him with your life. You can't have your eyes upon the Lord until you come to know who He is and what He's done for you, and you accept His gift and offer salvation. So, is there a better time than today, January 6, 2019? You don't know what's going on, what's ahead. I can tell you what's ahead. If you don't turn your eyes upon the Lord, there's destruction, there's hell, there's separation from God, and there's misery in this life here as well. The challenge, at an early age, he turned his eyes upon the Lord. So I challenge you to accept Jesus Christ today as your Savior. I'll be glad to talk to you. Other men here, women would love to talk to you. If today's the day you're willing to make a decision and start by turning your eyes upon the Lord. For many of us here, though, that's, whether weak or strong, that's been our testimony. Many of us here at an early age, we turned our eyes to the Lord. We heard about salvation, and we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But you know, it's still another year. We still don't know what's going to happen. And we need to constantly turn our eyes to the Lord and seek to hear His voice and to follow Him. And that's a challenge. You know, sometimes we get apathetic. Sometimes we think we've done enough in the past. You know, especially as I get older, it's like, do I have to keep doing stuff? I mean, I'm sort of ready to not do stuff. I'm ready to not come here to Wilmington and teach occasionally because it's pressure, and sometimes I break out in sweat, and I'll just be glad when it's over. I mean, sometimes I'm thinking through that. But we need to each year just turn our eyes to the Lord and listen to what He's got for us. He'll tell us when it's time to step aside. But until then, we need to press on. That's an application. I can look back and remember when I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. I was 6 years old, Forest Avenue Tabernacle. Don't remember what was being preached on, but I came home scared, as our brother talked about back in the day when you got scared one way or the other, and I made a commitment for Jesus Christ. I believe I was saved then, but I didn't really commit my life until I was a believer, to making sure I was following Christ until my college years, when I was scared of a lot of other things going on. It's like, Lord, I need help. And I turned to Him. For many of us, that's what we've done. But you know, there's some of you here that you're sitting and saying, Chuck, I didn't have a good start. I didn't have godly parents. I didn't have Sunday school teachers. I didn't have any of that stuff going on through young age, maybe even through middle age. I saw this phrase recently, though, that addresses you. It says, we can't change the beginning, but we can change the ending. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. So whatever you've done, whatever mess of life you may have made, even as a believer, today's the day to turn your eyes to the Lord. It'll impact your choices. And folks, choices get us to where we're going. You're where you are today because of the choices you've made in your life. The second thing I see from him, from Jehoshaphat, is that when we turn our eyes to the Lord, it will involve His commandments. It will involve His commandments. Look again at verse 3. Well, actually, yeah, verse 4. He said, he sought not to Balaam, but he sought the Lord God of his father and walked in His commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Jehoshaphat came to know the Lord, his God, the God of Israel, at an early age, and he sought to follow His commandments. You see, following the Lord, looking at Him, turning our eyes on Him, will involve His commandments. It involves listening and learning and doing what God asks us to do. We live in a world and a culture where sin and evil is totally embedded into this culture. We get up in the mornings and we go out in it and we're bombarded by it. And I think we're so used to it, we don't even recognize it a lot of times. Sin is embedded in our society. Our challenge is to see the world from God's perspective, not from this world's perspective. I saw an ad, I think it was last weekend, in the paper, that to me typifies the world's view of things. It was an ad for a substance abuse clinic. The headline said, "Addiction, not your fault." It's not your fault that you started down this path of addiction. It's some other reason out there. You're not responsible for who you are and for what you've done. That's the world we live in. That's the society. There's no such thing as sin, if you ask the world. It's just different lifestyles, different alternatives, different views of things, and you need to accept me and approve me and admire me and tell me I'm wonderful. That's the world in which we live. And yet God says, you need to follow my commands. You need to hear my voice, not what the world tells you. We know about the Ten Commandments, right? God gave Ten Commandments to Israel. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. That was under the law. That was to Israel. I think we as believers a lot of times just step aside and say, yeah, there were all those commandments and all that stuff in Leviticus that I can't keep up with or follow. Are there really commands for us today in the church age? Well, right before the church was established, in Matthew 22, verse 37, somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, there's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. Surely those are two things that he intended for us as he was coming to die and as he built up the church. But turn with me over to Colossians. This is just a sample of some of the things that I think God tells us to do. He doesn't come out and say, I command you, but he had Paul to write things to us. And I'm just going to read starting with verse 5 of chapter 3. And I mean, this is enough to consume you for the entire year if you just want to focus on this. What are God's commands? What does He want me to do? What does He tell me to do? In verse 5, He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off these, and maybe these apply to us a whole lot more than the first ones. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Just within there, he's saying, these are things I'm telling you to do. And the voice that would follow that is, when I tell you to do something, I would like you to do it. Okay? To turn our eyes on God means we listen to His voice and we do what He wants us to do. Last time I spoke with you, we talked about God-likeness, and that means being like God. It means liking what God likes. And these are certainly some of the things that we see just in Colossians. You know, if you're good enough to master all that, say in January, you know, you can go through some more in Colossians, you can go to Philippians, you can go to Romans, you can go through all that stuff Paul wrote and that John wrote and that Peter wrote. There's plenty of things in the Bible about do and don't do. And that's what it means to be involved with the commandments. And that's our challenge. If our eyes are upon the Lord in 2019, it will involve His commandments. It involves hearing His voice and listening to Him. The third thing I saw when I looked at his life is that when our eyes are on the Lord, it will increase our commitment. It will increase our commitment. Look down at verse 6 of chapter 17. It says, after he had established the kingdom, after he's been following the Lord and following his commandments, it said, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. NIV says his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. And he removed these high places, these places of false worship. You see, in his heart, he had a passion for God. He kept his eyes on God, and he developed a passion. You see, our commitment will be increased when we have our eyes upon the Lord. He had a passion for following. One evidence of that was because he listened to the commands of God, he recognized the truth of God, and he removed things out of Judah that were contrary to God. He removed things that were contrary. So he was committed, and that means he did things, and he cut out of life the things that were bad. I don't know what in your life you consider good or bad, but I can tell you there are things that are bad influences on us, and it's almost hard to dodge it. You can try to watch TV, and if all you tried to watch was sport, which is supposed to be semi-good, you'll see advertisements for stuff that is totally horrible and totally bad. I don't know how you raise kids today. We didn't have those kind of commercials about all kinds of stupid stuff and bad stuff when we were raising our kids, and we also didn't do cable. So that Melissa said we were the most technologically deprived family she'd ever met. it turned out okay, I think. What should commitment look like for you and me in 2019? As we turn our eyes on the Lord, what does He want out of us from a commitment, from a passion in our heart? Well, first of all, He wants you to spend time with Him. He wants me to spend time with Him. Do we do that? I mean, I've got no excuse, right? I don't work anymore. I got no excuse not to find time. But you know what? It's still hard. In fact, to me, it's harder than it was when I worked because I had a strict schedule and I got up at this time and I did this and I did that. You know, now it's like I'll get up when I want to and I'll do what I want to and I'll get around to it today. And if I don't want to do it today, I'll do it next Wednesday. You know, we need to have a commitment to spending time each and every day in the Word of God and in prayer. I know that sounds simple, but I know especially some of you younger folks, it's like, I don't have time to breathe, okay? I'm on such a scale. I don't have time to do anything. Let me tell you, you don't have time not to. You do not have time not to commit your time. Whether you do it in the mornings, I guess I'm a morning person because I was forced to always be a morning person. Some of you are night people. I don't care when you do it, but we need to be committed. We need to be passionate about God's Word. We need to be passionate about God's people. You know, this place here at Wilmington Bible Chapel should be a core focus for each of you. This should be the fellowship. This should be where your friends and your companions and your people and fellow. This is where God brings you comfort and He brings you encouragement. Should be here. We often associate with places around us and other organizations and stuff. Sometimes you're forced to, sometimes you choose to. But commitment means you're going to spend time serving the Lord. And this is a great place to do it. I'm sure you can ask the elders and there's needs here. I'm sure there's places you can fit in. I would encourage you to focus on a commitment. There needs to be commitment to your families, to kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, and spending time and following the Lord. Our eyes need to be on Him consistently. As far as here, you know, a part of commitment's attendance, right? I mean, that's being here. That's showing up. A part of commitment's giving back to God through the local church. I would encourage you to do that. Again, that's hard at times. But you'll never, ever, ever be disappointed if you do what God wants you to do. Our eyes on the Lord will increase our commitment. And then fourth, and this is one that's hard to talk about, but when our eyes are on the Lord, He will intercede in our confusion. He will intercede in our confusion. Chapter 18 is a pretty sad chapter, and I'm not going to read through it, but I'm going to talk you through it. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he's done a bunch of good things. I mean, he sent out people to teach and to preach and to share God's word. His eyes are on the Lord from an early age, and yet he stumbles. You ever done that as a believer? You ever made a mistake? You ever just heard the word of God and you said, not today, not today. I'm going to do what Chuck wants to do today, and hopefully the Lord will deal with it. So chapter 18 starts out talking about that he was allied with Ahab. Ahab was king of Israel. That was the 10 tribes. Jehoshaphat was king of the 2 tribes. But somehow, it infers possibly through a marriage. Maybe somebody married one of the relatives or something. But he was allied with Ahab. If you read about Ahab, it says he was an evil king, more evil than any king that had come before him. So what is Jehoshaphat doing hooking up with him? But it says in the first couple seconds, that's what was going on. And so he goes down to visit Ahab. And Ahab says, look, I want to go out and fight this battle. I want to go out and fight our enemy, and I want you to line up with me. And Jehoshaphat says, sure, I'll do that. And then he says, oh, but we need to hear what the Lord says about this. So he'd always said, yeah, I'll do that. And then he says, well, I want to hear what the Lord says about this. And so King Ahab brings in 400 prophets, and to a man, all 400 prophets say, yes, let's go fight that battle. You're going to win. And somehow Jehoshaphat's saying, I hear 400 voices, but I'm not sure I hear the voice of the Lord. Is there no one that speaks for the Lord? Ahab says, there's this one guy named Micaiah. I hate him because he never tells me what I want to hear. And so Jehoshaphat says, well, don't you think we ought to send for him? So Ahab sends for him. The servant that goes to Micaiah goes and says, we want you to come and talk to us, but you better agree with exactly what those 400 people said. You got it? So he comes back, and somewhat sarcastically, in verse 13, when he's asked to speak, he says, as the Lord liveth, even my God, that's what saith, that's what I'll speak. And he goes on and says, it's going to be good. Everything's going to be good. And Ahab says, tell me the truth. It's like he sees through him. You always tell me bad. Tell me the truth. So Micaiah says, you're going to get wiped out. You go fight this battle, you're going to be wiped out. You should not do it. So what does Ahab say? Ahab says, take him and throw him in prison. You see, Jehoshaphat, he never tells me what I want to hear. He never says the right things. So now it's the point of decision. Jehoshaphat, what are you going to do? You got 400 prophets. You got this king. They're all saying, go to battle, go to battle. Do what we say, do what we say. You only got this one guy who's back in prison, but he says he's got the voice of God. What are you going to do? What does Jehoshaphat do? Somehow he rationalizes. He applies what he thinks human logic. He goes to battle. He's been told they're going to lose the battle, but he goes to battle. So he's still dressed up as a king. Ahab disguises himself, and they go to battle. Well, the enemy coming in says, the guy that's dressed up as the king, that's the king. That's the guy we're supposed to take out of here. They begin to close in on Jehoshaphat. And what does he do? He cries out to God, what a mess I've made. Help me. Please help me. Ever done that? Ever been? Yeah, sure we have. Well, the Lord in His grace and His love and His mercy, He saves Jehoshaphat out of the battle. And while he's being saved, the enemy shoots an arrow at this unknown guy and he happens to hit Ahab. And Ahab is taken out of the battle. The Lord and His grace will intercede in our confusion. When we mess up, He will step in and He will intercede in our confusion. I was trying to think back to an example. I'm not sure it's a good example. It's one I can tell without embarrassing myself too much, so I'll share it. But I remember a time when I didn't have a prophet coming and telling me, okay, but I had this sense inside of what we should do. It was prior to us having kids. I was being moved to the town of Kernersville to open a branch office for the bank that I was working for. So, of course, we had to have a different house, right? We lived in Greensboro. We had a small house. I hope there's no realtors here, but if you are, forgive me. They always take you to more than you can afford, and they show you the nicest, best things, okay? And then once you've seen that, everything else they show you after that is like, God, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. Well, this realtor, her daughter actually was working for me at the time. So she takes us out to this neighborhood where they're building new houses. And she takes us in this house. And, you know, today it'd be considered just a normal house. But for us, at age 28 or something, we thought, man, this is a mansion. I mean, it was clean. It was beautiful. Had a driving garage and basement area. Nice yard. Beautiful neighborhood. The lot we looked at was going to back up to somebody else's garden, so we didn't have a house right behind us looking in our back door. And I thought, man, I'd love to live in this house. And Kathy was going, man, well, I would love to live in this. I'll even move to that town with you if we get something like this. And I'm thinking, that's what I ought to do. But the voice in the back of my head said, Chuck, if you do this, you're both going to have to keep working. There's no way, if you have kids and you decide you want your wife to stay home, there's no way you're going to be able to do that. And I heard that voice, and we went and signed that contract, and we bought that house. And then 2 years later, we find out Kathy's pregnant, and along comes Melissa. We had set aside enough money that Kathy could stay at. Melissa was born in December, so we had enough money set aside that we could live, we thought, until the next August, when it's time for her to go back to work. And the whole time I'm sitting there saying, boy, I like this house. Boy, I don't know what's best. Well, I do know what I think is best for our kids, and that's for her to stay home. And let me tell you, if anybody's ever loved a job, she loved being a teacher. She wanted to be a teacher from age 4 or something. Okay, so it was about giving that up. And I'm saying, Lord, I've messed up. I don't know what to do. Within that period of time from December until August, in addition, my bank was up for sale. You never know what's going to happen. So not only, I'm not worried about just keeping the house. I'm worried about keeping the house, the car, paying any bills because I could lose a job. The Lord stepped in. We got bought by a bank out of Providence, Rhode Island. They came down and within 6 months, I don't know who was telling them what, but I got 2 promotions. I got 2 raises that basically replaced her salary. I didn't deserve that because I messed up. But God in His grace interceded and overcame my screw-ups. I know you can share testimonies of the same thing. that God in His grace, and that's what He did for Jehoshaphat. I mean, the word of the Lord told Jehoshaphat, don't do it. And yet he did it. And yet he cried out in verse 31, and it said the Lord helped him. The Lord will intercede in our confusion. We're going to mess up somewhere along the line in 2019. We're going to hear the voice of the world overcoming the voice of the Lord. And we're going to mess up and praise the Lord that He overcomes and He helps us. The last thing that I saw is when our eyes are on the Lord, He'll instruct us in our crisis. He'll instruct us in our crisis. That's where I was in chapter 20. You see, all the enemies are coming now. Jehoshaphat's gotten word that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some Menuhites are coming to make war. Verse 2 says, somebody came and says, there's a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria. A great multitude, a multitude far more vast than his army in Judah, far more superior than what he could face. It was a time of crisis. It was a time of fear. It was a time of an insolvable or unsolvable situation. What do you do? What Jehoshaphat did was he called together the people of Judah. He said, come to Jerusalem. They came to the temple. In verse 5, it says, he stood in the congregation in the house of the Lord, and he began to pray. He began to pour out his heart. One of the interesting things he said is, God, when we were capturing the land, when Israel was capturing the land, you wouldn't let us fight against the Moabites and the Ammonites. And since you wouldn't let us fight, now they're coming after us. So that's kind of putting it off, saying, God, you did this to us. Can you get us out of this mess? But it was a crisis. And in verse 12, which is our verse, he says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. In a time of crisis, of not knowing what to do, of being powerless, of being helpless, Jehoshaphat says, but my eyes and our eyes are upon the Lord. You know, some of you are in crisis right now. Some of us will face crisis that we don't know anything about yet coming up. It may be next week, it may be a month, it may be 2 years, we don't know. But you're in a crisis. And you can't fix it. You got no power to fix it. You got no might to fix it. It appears unsolvable. It appears unfixable. What do? The Lord will instruct you. He will give you wisdom and guidance. He'll give you patience. He'll give you comfort. If you turn your eyes upon Him. Verse 15. This guy named Jehaziel stands up and he says, hearken, everybody, listen to me. Verse 15 said, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. It's not yours, it's God's. So take what happened here is, so they said, okay, and so Jehoshaphat gathered the people and they got ready for the battle. Well, as the battle was going on, God allowed each of these enemies to somehow get confused, and they started taking each other out. And they started killing each other. And one morning after all the hubbub was over, Jehoshaphat and Judah, the people of Judah, looked down in this valley, and there were nothing but dead bodies. The enemy killed themselves. And what had they done? They had only gone out singing and worshiping the Lord. That was their battle, to sing and to praise and have their eyes on the Lord and to listen to what He said. And they won the battle. It was over. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5 when it says, be filled with the Spirit and speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It needs to be a part of our daily life, is praising the Lord, our eyes upon Him, listening to Him. in times of crisis, they had no hope. But their eyes were on the Lord, and they realized this is God's battle. This is God's fight. He's got the strength and the power and the might, and He'll take care of it. Today, our thought for 2019, I hope, will be that our eyes are on the Lord. That as we move through each day and each week and each month, each situation, each choice, each commandment, each commitment, each confusion, and each crisis, that our eyes will be on the Lord. Coach Eric Taylor, if you ever watched Friday Night Lights, had this saying, clear eyes, clean heart, can't lose. If our eyes are upon the Lord, if we have clear eyes and a clean heart towards Him in 2019, we can't lose, regardless of circumstances. Our Father, we give You praise and thanks for the power of Your Word. We thank You that You can take us back and look at these people, Lord, human as they were, human just like we are. Some that were following You as Jehoshaphat was, others that weren't like Ahab, and You teach us lessons and You share with us the challenge we can have for this year. Lord, just help us to keep our eyes on You. There's so much that distracts us, so much that gets us busy, so much that takes us away from being thoughtful, careful, prayerful people, and we get caught up in the world. But Lord, our challenge is that our eyes are upon You, and that we'll bring honor and glory to You this year. So we give You praise and thanks. I just pray Your blessing upon everybody here, Lord. Decisions that are going to be made over the next period of time, challenges in each life and each family, that their eyes will be on You, and that bring honor and glory to You, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.